Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider Experience, which is a seven-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Thank you for that, Nick. Thank you, Nick. Table! Oh, sorry. Totally kidding, guys. Totally kidding, guys. Take it easy. Take it easy. How you guys doing? I'm going to get set up real quick. Table. That was fun. That was good. All right. Man, oh, man. You guys have a good day today?
Yes.
So good. Me too. Thanks for asking. Tough crowd. All right. We're going to jump in tonight. Who was here last week for Nick's opening session? So good. On the book of Acts. We're going to continue tonight and do our best to get through it. And we're going to talk about some stuff that I have deep, deep conviction on. So I'm going to do my best not to get intense. But I'm going to try to teach some and try not to preach as much, but I'm probably going to preach some. So I'm just kind of outing myself. We're gonna jump in tonight, and we're gonna mainly be in Acts chapter 2. I'm gonna give a little bit of a opener before we dig into the scriptures, and I'm gonna pray first. Does that sound good? Okay. Assume the position. You can put your hands on. No, I'm kidding. After you, Father, we love you, and we're so grateful for this place. Monday nights coming together. We're grateful for your presence, Lord, that you come and meet us every week. And so, Lord, we're asking tonight that you would come in a profound way by the power of your Spirit, and that you would touch us in a deep way, Lord. We want to be impacted by your Spirit. We don't want hype. We want you. We don't want just emotion for the sake of emotion. We want you. We don't want to just look foolish for the sake of looking foolish. We want you tonight, Lord. So move however you want to move in the room tonight, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says this: "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I want to read it again. John chapter 16, verse 7. These are the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples, to those that he had been walking the earth with day in, day out. This is his words to them. "It's to your advantage that I leave you," because I'm headed somewhere. I'm going to go away. "And it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't leave, he won't come. But if I do, I'll send the promise of my Father." There's an invitation for us tonight, and it's really a question we have to answer. And the question is this: do we value and treasure that which cost him everything to give? If Jesus was able to say to his guys that it's better for them that he leaves, he had to have an understanding of the Holy Spirit. He had to understand the value and the treasure and the gift that the Holy Spirit is for him to be able to say that, because Jesus doesn't, he's not into flattery. He's not just trying to hype up, "Hey guys, I'm going away. We got a substitute teacher coming in. He's amazing. You're going to love him." No. Jesus was truthful all the time, full of integrity, full of character. "It's to your advantage. The promise of my Father is coming. I've got to go." So for us, my question to you, to myself tonight, is do I cherish and value the Holy Spirit to the same degree that Jesus cherished and values the Holy Spirit? He bled out so that you and I could be filled. He bled out. He spilled his blood so that you and I could be filled with his Spirit. So often we think, when we think of the cross and we think of what he went through on the tree and the brutal beatings and all that stuff, when we think about it, we instantly just think of kind of like a salvation card, like a get out of jail free card. Like he forgave my sin on the tree, so now I can go to heaven one day, which is true, amen? Like that's true. There's amazing beauty and truth in that. But he also was brutally beaten and murdered on the tree so that he could be put in a tomb, so that he could raise from the dead in order to ascend to the Father so that he could send the Spirit upon you and I. It's to our advantage that he went through what he went through so that the Spirit could come. So what we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this can be a controversial topic, so let's just get out of the way. Say it's controversial. Amen. True. Thumbs up. You're right. It is. It doesn't need to be. It doesn't need to be. Scripture is pretty clear. Why is it that this is so controversial when Jesus said, hey, don't leave Jerusalem until you experience this? I feel like that's pretty simple. Jesus must have had a high value for the baptism of the Holy Spirit if he had to tell his guys, hey, listen, I know that when I go, you're going to be so ready to get to work. I don't want you to leave the upper room. I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. I want you to wait, and I want you to wait, and I want you to wait for the promise of my Father. So this is a controversial issue, baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of different views. We're going to try to stay out of the semantics of all of it. The goal tonight is to build some context and give some theology of to why you and I need this gift. It's called the promise of the Father. Don't you want it? I want it. The promise of the Father. Jesus said, I'm going to send it to you. Just wait. So what happens at times throughout history is we have this fear because we've seen the documentaries or we watched the YouTube video or we've seen the Instagram reel or we've seen something that kind of looks like excess. It looks like, that's like kind of crazy. That's super dramatic. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You see the person like flopping on the ground. Like, is that really necessary? Like, is that what it's all about? Just somebody rolling around on the ground and shaking? And is that what this is all about? Is that what this baptism is all about? And so for fear of excess, at times we can limit our surrender and it limits our receiving. Because it's not all about that. It's not about all shaking and rolling on the ground and all this stuff. You can shake, rattle, and roll for like half an hour and get up unchanged. So that's not the goal. If it happens, amazing. I'm like, do it, Lord. I want it. I want it all. Like, give me anything you want to give me. I'm hungry for it. But the point isn't the manifestation. The point is when after it happens, is there a difference? Is there power in your life? Is there a noticeable change in the way you talk to people and treat people and the way you evangelize and the way you go to work and the way you love your spouse and the way you raise your kids and the way you're a friend? Is there a difference? But what happens is that when we limit our surrender out of fear, which is usually the fear of man, if I can be honest, it's usually the fear of what other people are going to think. We kind of limit our pursuit of him because we're afraid if we really pursued him the way we wanted to, what would people say? And so what happens is the fear of man dictates our pursuit of Jesus. And that's not really a good place to be, because if we're driven by the fear of man, then we actually can't fully please Jesus because our obedience is dictated upon what others may think. This is intense and heavy. I don't mean it to be. If we'll fully surrender and get rid of the fear of man to the best of our ability, then we can actually live in the liberating joy of wholehearted surrender and obedience. But when the fear of man dominates us, I think the Lord in his kindness doesn't press his presence upon us in such a way, because he knows, hey, if I touch you this way, he knows what happens to a human frame when his glory comes and rests on them. He understands. He's like, hey, listen, I could do it, but you're going to have to get rid of your dignity. And I think we've seen throughout Scripture and throughout church history that so often God has to allow us to go through this process of crucifying our dignity so that he can actually fill us with his Spirit. So tonight, we kind of got to wrestle through this. I remember it was a few years ago, I had this dream. Maybe I've shared it on a Monday night. I had this dream, and in the dream, I'm in this classroom, and I'm sitting at a desk in this class, and all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there in a chair just like you're sitting in, it was like the presence of God, this massive wave of his presence, just came out of nowhere and rushed upon me. And in the dream, I double over in my chair and I begin to weep and I'm shaking violently in the dream. And I wasn't afraid. It was like I didn't have any other response. Like the wave of presence upon me, I didn't have any other option. But every so often in the dream, I would kind of look up and the presence would lift. And then I would put my head back down and then the presence, just wave after wave of his presence. This happened multiple times. And finally, the last time I look up, the presence lifts, and I wake up from the dream, and I instantly hear the Lord say, you can have this kind of presence in your life, or you can have the fear of man, but you cannot have both. I'll give you this kind of presence, but it doesn't coexist with the fear of man. Because when I give you this kind of presence, I'm going to put you in situations where you need it. And you can't be afraid of man's opinions. Now, hear me. I understand that we're going to wrestle through the fear of man our whole life. Like, I don't know if there's ever a moment where it's like, I've never dealt with the fear of man again for 50 years. I think that's all. We're human. You with me? Like, we're probably going to have that wrestle. But there's something about continuing to pursue him in such a way that says, listen, touch me however you want. I don't care what it looks like. I don't need my reputation. I need you, Jesus. So what we're not talking about tonight, we're not talking about looking foolish for the sake of looking foolish. That's pointless. There's no point in that. But I will say this. When he touches us, there are moments when it's dramatic. It is dramatic because God Almighty puts his presence on a weak and broken human vessel. It's not always dramatic, but it can be dramatic. So we have to be open, Lord, however you want to do it, however you want to touch me. I just want you to touch me. So can we get into a little bit of the theology of this so we're kind of on the same page? You guys okay with that? Okay, you tracking? You good? Was that too intense right off the bat? I don't care. No, I'm kidding. I do care. It's only kidding. Gotta laugh. Okay, so here's the deal. We got to understand this. You don't partially get the Spirit at salvation. I need a bigger amen. You don't partially get the Spirit at salvation. When you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your frame when you get born again. So it's not like you get born again, you get forgiven of sin, and you get like a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And then when you get super spiritual, then you really get doused with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit at salvation and the Spirit at the baptism are both a gift. They're both a gift. They're not earned. So what happens, though, is a lot of times people stop at the salvation moment. And they'll argue, listen, if I get all of the Holy Spirit when I'm saved and I'm born again, why do I need more? What more is there? But I believe there's a biblical case for this, so I want to point this out to you. In John chapter 20, the resurrected Christ appears to the disciples. So he's already been crucified. He's already been in the grave. He's come out alive. He sees his guys, and it says that he breathes on them. Do you guys know the story? And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's at that moment they're born again, and the Holy Spirit, what was lost in the garden, has been restored in man. Right? God breathed on Adam, right, in the garden. Jesus breathes on his disciples after he's resurrected. There's this restoration of the life of Christ is now in man. Most people, though, stop there. But if that's all we needed, why did he say wait? If all we needed was that moment of salvation where the Spirit comes and lives inside of us, then why was it necessary for the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with the Spirit and power? It was necessary. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when you get born again, the resurrected Christ, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, enters your body and makes you alive with him. That's salvation. You have that when you're born again. It's like this is how it is. It's the life of the age to come. I've said this before. Gets pulled into the here and now and gets put inside your body. The life of the age to come gets put inside of you, the Spirit of God, and now you're a born-again believer. But Jesus said, hey, wait for the promise of my Father. So a couple key words, and we talked on this last week, in John chapter 20, verse 22, which I just referenced, where he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them, right, wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be clothed with power. Here, let's read the verse. We should read the Bible. If you want to turn to Acts, we're going to be there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's two key words I want you to get out of John chapter 20, verse 22 and Acts chapter 1, 8, and it's receive. It doesn't say, Jesus didn't look at his disciples. He didn't say, achieve the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, 8, he doesn't say, achieve power. No, you will receive power. They're both a gift. They're both a gift. You can't earn your way in. You can't get super spiritual and then earn a greater baptism. The kingdom does not work that way. It doesn't work through works. It works through surrender. It works through receiving, not through achieving. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Even in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 18, the command, and it is a command, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Say command. It's not an option. It's not optional. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In Greek, it's passive, though, meaning it's a receptivity to divine action, meaning it's he's the one doing the filling. Be filled. Receive the Spirit. Receive power. It's a gift. I remember a little bit of my own story, just to kind of give you context. I don't know all of your background. I grew up in an amazing background and grew up in an amazing church who loved Jesus, loved the scriptures, loved preaching the gospel, loved seeing the lost saved, an amazing upbringing. So grateful for my church as I grew up. But I personally was just never taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And anybody grow up that way, I just want to see your hands, like growing up, it just was kind of a foreign concept. I've never really talked about. It was never talked negatively about me growing up. I just never really heard about it. And so I remember, I've shared some of my story before on a Monday night, but long story short is through high school, I get into drugs. I become a drug addict by the time I'm 18, really for the next 4 or 5 years. It's pretty intense, addicted to opiates, crazy lifestyle. I don't need to get all into it, but I was busted and broken. I don't know if you've ever had an addiction, but I had a real raw addiction and I couldn't get out of it. I don't know if you've been in a hopeless situation before. You're like, I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. Anybody, can I get a witness? Not just me in the room. I mean, I had no idea. I tried, man. I tried the meetings. I tried to get on the other medication. I tried all the stuff. I tried everything. And I couldn't get free. And I was so busted, so broken, so hopeless. I remember I was 22 years old, and I tried to commit suicide. I don't remember exact amount, but I think I took somewhere around 2,000 milligrams of OxyContin. And I woke up in the hospital the next morning, and I just remember feeling so ashamed. I had tubes in my body. And, man, praise God for my dad. My dad and my brother, man, it's emotional. They went to my house where I was living, and they took all my stuff out of the house, and I owed money to the wrong people. My dad went and paid my debts. Man, went and paid off my debts. Isn't that the gospel? And I remember my dad had this moment. He's like, you got to do something. You can't go back. Something has to change. And so I remember I'm in the hospital, and a guy walks in who I had known and was a friend of my family. And he comes in and he sits down next to me. And I had known him in like a previous season of his life. He was in prison. He was crazy story. Not enough time to tell. But when he came in, I was like, you're different. Like, this isn't the same prison drug addict guy I know. And he sits down next to me, puts his hand on me, says, hey, it's going to be okay. And I don't know why, but I believed him. Like, I believed him. He began to tell me how he met Jesus, like the real raw Jesus. And he told me about this place that he went to called Teen Challenge. And so I remember I ended up 3 days after I got out of the hospital, withdrawing, so sick. I got on a plane, went to a program called Teen Challenge. It's Christian drug rehab. I pray you never have to go there as an inpatient. But go visit. It's fun. I went and have long hair at the time, believe it or not, miracle. Have my tie-dye shirt on. I show up, and I show up to this Pentecostal Christian drug rehab. Wow. It's a movie. And I show up, and man, I could tell you stories. I won't get into all of them, but I just remember being there, and I remember, like, this has a strange feel. You know, when you go somewhere, you're like, it's an old school, and it's not, like, the nicest place in the world. You walk in, like, wow, look at the chandelier, and this place is beautiful. It's gorgeous. No, like, just an old school, but you walk in, and I just remember, like, there's a presence here, and I didn't know that. I didn't have language for it. And I kid you not, for the first 3 weeks I'm there, we had chapel sessions every morning. Every single message was on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Southern Baptist drug addict, Pentecostal drug rehab. All of a sudden, I became like a theologian. I'm like, this is demonic. Isn't it funny how we demonize things we don't understand? And so... So I'm in this place. How arrogant, right? Like, I'm just busted, broken. My dad just paid off my debts. I got nothing. I'm like, you guys are false teachers. Anyways, I remember day after, man, I was having the craziest dreams. I was withdrawn. But I just remember day after, I was like, I just got to get up. Just got to do the next thing. Just got to get up. Just get through. And so all I had was the Bible. They didn't give anything else. So I'm just starting to read the Bible. And all of a sudden I read... that Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Spirit. And I was like, okay, I'm cool with Jesus. Like, I've heard amazing things about him my whole life. So I just started reading the Bible. And I remember being about 3 weeks into the program. And you ever had those moments when you're trying to confess everything you've ever done and get through the checklist, hoping that God will then forgive you because you did the hard work? You went through the list. Well, my list was eternal, so I never would have got through it. Still would be going had he not interrupted me. And I'm at the altar on a Friday morning about 3 weeks in. And I'm just like trying to repent for everything. And this is, the Holy Spirit speaks to me for the first time I really can remember clearly hearing God. And the Holy Spirit says this, Zach, you don't know how forgiven you are. You don't know how forgiven you are. And I just broke. In that moment, the gospel became real. All the stuff I had read on the pages, all the sermons I had heard growing up, which I'm so grateful for, was like, all that stuff just became real in a moment. And I realized this is too good to be true. This must be the gospel. This must be the good news. And so I'm there and I'm in it. Like, I'm just like having, you know, when you have a revelation, you're like, wow, this is crazy. I like don't deserve this. So undeserved. Like, if there's ever a time in my life when I don't deserve something, this is the moment. Isn't that how the gospel works? In our most undeserved moments, God moves on our behalf. And I remember I'm there, and then Pastor McLean gets up. He's probably at this time, he's in his 70s. He worked with David Wilkerson in the early days of Teen Challenge, and he's old school Pentecostal. And he gets on the stage, and he gets up, and he says, "There's a young man in here who needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost." And I'm, you know when you're like doing, you're walking down the street and you feel a nudge, you're like maybe evangelizing someone and you walk by and your heart's pounding and then like all of a sudden you just go the other way and you're just like, "Eh, I ain't doing it." That was me. My heart was pounding. I was like, "I know it's me, but I'm not getting up." Like you had to pry me off the ground. You had to pry me off the ground for this moment. And praise God for good friends. A buddy came over, put his hand on my shoulder, was like, "Hey, this is for you. This is for you." And I just remember, I felt like an eternity. I'm just staring at him, just silent. "This is for you." And I finally, somehow, I get up. Because the Lord won't force you. I had to stand up. It's not a robotic thing. He didn't violate my will. I had to make a choice. So I stood up, come over. Pastor starts reading out of Acts chapter 2. Probably 50 or 60 ex-drug addicts, guys from prison, come around, lay their hands on me. And I don't know how else to describe it other than I had all this darkness inside. And it was like light filled my body. The darkness left. I began to pray in tongues. And all of a sudden, I kid you not, it was like colors were different. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. Like, I remember leaving the chapel that day, like, just like so wide-eyed, like people looked different. Everything was vibrant. I've had dramatic encounters in my life, but this one wasn't like I didn't go on the ground. It was like God filled my body. And I know I was born again before that, but there was this baptism, this immersion. It was like God dunked me in his presence. The Holy Spirit just covered me, and my life was forever different. I had never again went back to drugs, alcohol, anything. It was completely broken in my life, and I know it was from that moment. I know it's from that moment. And I tell you that story. I took time to tell you that story because I want you to know that it wasn't earned. It was in my most weak and broken moment where I was filled with so much shame, so much baggage. It was in that moment that he met me. I want to read you a quote, and then we're going to get into the scriptures here. It's by a man named J. Gregory Mantle. Here's what he says. "It's one thing to have the Spirit. It's quite another to be filled with the Spirit. You may be full, as the tree in the springtime is full of sap, full in the stem, full in the leaf. You may be full of the Spirit as the white-hot iron is full of fire. You take the iron, it's cold, it's hard, it's black, and you put it in the fire, and the fire enters into it. And soon the fire changes its colors. That white hot iron is now possessed, interpenetrated by the fire within it. Are we thus filled?" You can be filled. You can be filled with the fire and the love and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to achieve it. And you don't have to earn it. It's the promise of your Father for you. And we're going to look at that right now. We're going to look at the scriptures. And I don't want your faith to hang on the experience of myself or others I read. I want your experience to hang on the truth of the scriptures and the word of words of Jesus, where he says, "The promise of my Father is for you and for all generations going forward." It's for everyone. So can we read some scripture? You guys tracking? You good? Okay. Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 through 11. We read some of this last week. We're going to get caught up. Jesus says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Everybody say one place. And suddenly, say suddenly, there came from heaven a sound. Say a sound. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all, say all, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven, say every. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed, everybody say amazed, and astonished, say astonished. They were saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, the rest, the list goes on and on, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." Okay, that's a lot. There's a lot in there. We're not going to be able to cover everything, but I wanted to read through that. I want to hit on a few key significant moments in this story to give you context for why this is important. Is that okay? So here's the first thing you need to know. You ready? You need to write this down. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Tell your neighbor, the gospel is for everyone. So we read Acts 1 through 8. Acts 1:8. I'm going to read it again. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Say Jerusalem. Judea, say Judea. Samaria, say Samaria. And the end of the earth. This is like a table of context for the entire book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 are all about Jerusalem, the events in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 mentions the scattering of the disciples throughout Judea and Samaria, and it goes on to record the evangelization of a Samaritan city by Philip in chapter 8. And many of the Samaritan villages by the apostles Peter and John. While the conversion of Saul in chapter 9 leads us into the rest of the book to his missionary expeditions and finally to his journey in Rome. So the point is this. Jesus rules over an international community in which race, nation, rank, and sex are no barriers to fellowship. That's Craig Keener, to quote him. Actually, no, that was John Stott. Forgive me. He goes on to say this, "When his kingdom is consummated at the end, the countless redeemed company will be seen to be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language." In Acts 2, 4 through 11, we see this list of nations, right? We read through this list of nations. This is a reference to what happened in Genesis 10. They call it the Table of the Nations is what scholars call it. And in Genesis 11, you know the story. This is when the nations come together and they build the tower, right? Tower of Babel, you know, you guys know the story? You guys know in Genesis 11, they build this tower to get to God. And God comes down in judgment and he confuses their language and he disperses them, okay? He comes down in judgment. He confuses their language. There was one language. There was one language. God comes down in judgment because they weren't fulfilling their mandate. Spread Eden throughout the earth. They had come all together. So God comes down in judgment, confuses their language, and disperses them. Acts 2 is the reversal of Babel. Man tried to build a tower to God in Genesis 11. God comes down in judgment. In Acts 2, God comes down in the person of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 11, they're confused by the languages. In Acts 2, they are amazed and astonished. I'm going to quote G.K. Beale here. He says, "Under the kingship of Jesus and through the power of his Spirit, the representatives of these nations were to scatter again and subdue the powers of evil by filling the earth with God's presence. The precise manner by which they were to do this was by witnessing through the power of the Spirit in word and deed on behalf of Jesus Christ. The way is narrow, but the invitation is as wide as they come." What Acts 2 tells us is that no one is left out. No one's left out. There's no one culture that has the corner market on the Holy Spirit or on salvation. It's for the every and the all. Acts 2 breaks the cultural barrier, and it shows that this gospel is meant to go to the ends of the earth. Your coworker is not left out. Your friends aren't left out. USC is not left out. UCLA is not left out. Your angry family member who's mad at God and bitter at the church is not left out. The regions of the high Himalayas are not left out. The Middle East is not left out. America is not left out. The gospel is for everyone. We read on in Acts 2, verses 17 through 21, this prophecy of Joel. This, you know, they're asking, what's happening? What is this? Peter's answer to them is that this is what Joel prophesied about. John the Baptist prophesied about this. It's the promise of the Father. And Joel prophesied about it. Here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 17. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." All flesh, no one's left out. Sons and daughters prophesy. Young and old will have visions and have dreams. Both male and female will prophesy. Every barrier gets removed in the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. The empowerment is for all who would come. There's this moment in the story when it says that the tongues of fire, you guys know this part, descends and it rests upon each of individual in the upper room. It's significant because in the Old Testament, the presence of God would come upon one person for an assignment, right? It would come upon Daniel, would come upon Gideon or Deborah, or would come upon Joseph, or, you know, the list goes on and on, come upon Samuel or Saul or David. There would be these moments as the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, or the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. But in the New Testament, the tongues of fire rested on everyone. Everyone. That means all of us are now meant to be those prophetic voices. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit would rush on people, it was for this prophetic voice to the nations. Now, every born-again believer is called to be a prophetic voice proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Fire in the Old Testament would be a sign of God's presence. You would look on Mount Sinai, there was fire, lightnings, thunderings, right? When Moses is walking, what does he see? A burning bush that's not consumed. Guess what? You're meant to be a burning bush. Your life is meant to be a burning bush that people would walk by, turn aside. Why are you burning? What is different about you? Why are you on fire? The tongues of fire rested on everyone. And it's also a sign there was 120 gathered in the upper room. I believe it's in Chronicles. There's this moment when they're dedicating the temple, and there's 120 Levites, I believe, and they blow their trumpets, and it says the glory of God filled the temple. They couldn't stand because the glory of God rushed in. Now we see the birth of this new temple, this last day's temple that's being built up. And guess what? It's not a building. It's a people. It's a community. It's you and me. It's us Monday night here together. It's a community together worshiping Jesus. Guess what? We have become the dwelling place of God. These are some of the key significant moments of why this is important. It's so far beyond you having an emotional encounter with the baptism. It's far beyond that. The next point is this. The baptism, the purpose of the baptism. Why do you and I need the baptism? Can I tell you why? Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and he's the author of Acts. In the book of Luke, he describes the ministry of Jesus. In the book of Acts, he describes the ministry of Jesus through the church. Meaning the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit is that you and I could enter into Christ's exalting ministry in the earth. We would become the extension of what he did when he walked on the earth. The picture is like this. You guys know the story of Elijah and Elisha? Elijah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and Elisha, this young man, comes up to him, and he starts following Elijah. And Elijah's about to be taken from the Lord, and it says that they go to these different places, and they would stop, and Elijah tells them to go, and Elisha says, I'm not leaving. I'm not stopping. I'm coming with you. And it happens several times, and then finally, Elijah asks him, hey, what do you want? Did a message several months back called, what do you want? What are you reaching for? He asked him, right? That's a question that always that the Lord will put before you in seasons. What is it that you want? What are you reaching for in your life? And Elijah asked Elisha, what do you want? And he says, I want a double portion of the Spirit that's on you. And he tells him, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken up, it's yours. The story goes on that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind in the chariots, and Elisha sees him go up, and I'm going to read you what happens is that when he's taken up, the mantle falls, and Elisha picks it up, and he begins to function in a double portion of what was upon Elijah. 2 Kings 2, 12 through 15, it says, he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. When the descent of the Spirit occurs on the day of Pentecost, now the Spirit of Jesus rests on his followers. Elisha had a double portion anointing. He did greater and more miracles than Elijah. Do you know what Jesus said about his followers? Greater works will you do. The picture of Elijah going up and the mantle coming on Elisha is the same picture. It's a foreshadowing of the day of Pentecost when Jesus would ascend and the Spirit would come. And now you and I are meant to be the continuation and the extension of his ministry. Jesus spent 3+ years with his disciples, forming them, shaping them. We see throughout the Gospels that he was constantly shaping their inner life. You guys know the Beatitudes. He was constantly speaking to heart values and motives and character. He was forming and shaping them as they went. And when it came time for his departure to go back to the Father, it's as though he was saying to them, hey, remember my mandate to you. Remember my mandate. Do you know what his mandate was? Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers. Good intentions and pure motives won't raise the dead. I'm all for it. I'm all for spiritual formation, for growth. We're all about it. We have an extremely high value. You see, Jesus was forming their character, forming their inner life, so that they could actually shoulder the power that was coming. It's not a both and, or it's not an either or. It's a both and. It's the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, which we went after. We did a whole series on, and it's the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. But he had been working on their inner life, right? 3.5 years. But he told them, hey, listen, what you have is not enough. Your good motives are amazing. We got there. We did that. Check. But you got to wait for power, because it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. He builds our character so that we can effectively carry power. I feel like so often when we talk about Christ's likeness, becoming more like Jesus, we limit ourselves to just issues of character. And we should 150% never stop doing that. We should never stop promoting, teaching, encouraging, building ourselves up into the character and likeness of Jesus. Amen? So don't hear what I'm not saying. We're all for that, obviously. But if we just limit it to character, we fall short of what he was really like. And let me read you, can I read you a couple scriptures that describe Jesus? Because I want you to understand, hear me on this, hear me. If we're the extension of his ministry, then we got to understand, what was his ministry? What was he doing? Here's what he was doing, Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Matthew 4:23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. I love how Bill Johnson says this. He says, the Holy Spirit is in me for me, but he comes upon me for you. He's in me for me, but he comes upon me for you. You see, the baptism of the Spirit, yeah, it's for you, but it's so that you can effectively minister like him to people. It's not for you to have an emotional encounter. It's so that you can be clothed with power and be effective in ministry. So that now that when he's changed the motive of your heart and he supernaturally puts that love inside of you, and you see those hurting and broken people and you've longed for breakthrough in their life and you've been trying and you've said the right things and you prayed the prayer and nothing's happened, and then all of a sudden you get this baptism of fire and you do the same things you used to do, but now there's results. It happens all throughout history. I'm going to read you some stories. It happened to Peter. The baptism changes you. It takes you from being just a proclaimer to being someone that demonstrates what you're proclaiming. Do you understand what we're proclaiming? To be a preacher, to preach, means to proclaim. It means you're proclaiming what has occurred in history. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. He ascended to the Father and he sent his Spirit. Fact. You're proclaiming, you're a herald of good news, meaning you're proclaiming that. The demonstration comes in that he's still alive and he's still doing what he did then, but he does it through weak and broken vessels like you and me. Do you see our call, the church, us here Monday night? Look around for a minute. We're meant to be a prophetic community, meaning this. We're meant to hand out breadcrumbs of what the age to come will be like. That's why God heals, because everyone will be healed in heaven. So every time there's a miracle, it's a breadcrumb of the age to come. Every time there's a deliverance, it's a breadcrumb of the age to come. We're called to be this, the scholars use this word, proleptic. The story is this, do you know when the lepers, they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest? Do you know that story? There's 10 lepers. They come to Jesus. They want to be healed. He doesn't heal them. He just says, go show yourself to the priest. What he was doing is he was saying, live like you're healed. So they turn, and as they went, it says they were healed. We're called to be a proleptic or a prophetic people, living as though the age to come is here and now. We live in the in-between. It's the now, but not yet. But we focus too much on the not yet. Let's focus on the now. There is resources available in the power of the Holy Spirit that healing can occur now. Not always, but it can. The baptism changes you. It changes you. There's an outward evidence. They looked at them and they said, they're filled with new wine. You're drunk. And it's not that they were just walking around all silly. It's that they had no fear. I'm sure no one in this room has ever been drunk before, so don't raise your hand. But if you've ever even just had a little bit too much alcohol, way, way, way back in your former life, there's a level of joy and fearlessness that you experience. I think that it was they saw the fearlessness and the courage in the disciples. These unlearned men, these common men and women, they must be drunk to be walking around with such courage. They must be under the influence of alcohol or wine to have a carefree, lacking the fear of man. And it wasn't. We're not drunk as you suppose. We're under the influence of another. We're under a totally different faucet. We're under something. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. An old clumsy Peter, who always had his foot in his mouth, stands up, preaches the gospel, and 3,000 are born again. This is the same guy who Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Come on, wouldn't you be a little discouraged? You don't need a word from the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. Right? Like, no. The baptism changed him. This is the same Peter who's in the courtyard. And a little teenage girl, he cowered under her. You're with him, that guy. No, I'm not. He was afraid of a teenager. But yet after the baptism, it says Peter stood up and proclaimed the gospel. You who crucified him. Oh, the audacity. What's the difference? Why is it he was so afraid of the teenager, but yet he can stand up and say, you who crucified him. And it says they were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? What was the difference? The baptism. The baptism, it changed everything. That was the difference. What was the difference for me prior to going to Teen Challenge and after? It was the baptism. It wasn't earned, wasn't achieved, it was received. I surrendered and he filled me. Don't you think Peter, the hard worker, the fisherman, he had a game plan. Jesus is going, I'm on a mission. Wait, he surrendered to the waiting and he was filled. The band can come back up if they want to come up. I want to read you a couple more. This isn't to stir up your emotion. I just want to give you some history. Is that okay? Just to get us, just to help us land this. D.L. Moody had been greatly used by God in Chicago. There was two Free Methodist women who prayed faithfully for him during his Sunday services. At the close of a service, they said to him, "We have been praying for you." And his response was this, "Why don't you pray for the people?" And she said, "Because you need the power of the Spirit." And his reply was, "I need the power? Why?" He goes on to say that he thought he had the power. He had the largest congregation in Chicago, and there were many conversions. One day, he says to these women, "I wish you would tell me what you mean." And they told him about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So he asked them to pray with him, and not merely pray, and he asked them to pray with him and not merely for him. Shortly thereafter, their prayers were suddenly answered on Wall Street in New York. His co-worker describes what happened. This is Dr. R.A. Torrey says this. "The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours, and the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the spot from joy. He went out from that place with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him." This is what he says. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truth, yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as the small dust of the balance." Another moment, he says, "May God forgive me if I should speak in a boastful way, but I do not know of a sermon that I have preached since, but God has given me souls. Oh, I would not be back where I was 4 years ago for all the wealth of the world." He began to treasure the Holy Spirit in the same way Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go." He says, "These are the very sermons I preached in Chicago, word for word. I preached and I preached, but it was as one beating the air. It's not new sermons, but the power. It's not a new gospel, but the old gospel with the Holy Spirit power." Smith Wigglesworth, incredible name, was desperate, starving for God. And he had heard of this place where people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was arrogant in his internally, saying, "I have this. I don't need anymore." So he went thinking, "I just need to see what's happening." He goes, and for 4 or 5 days he's there, and nothing else happens to him. And so he goes and he knocks on the door of the house of the man who was preaching, and his wife answered. And he basically came in to say, "You know, nothing's happening. I haven't got this gift of tongues, all this stuff." And she looks at him, she says, "It's not tongues that you need, it's the baptism." And she took him into her office. Someone else knocked on the door. She left. And as soon as she left, the power of God falls on him in the office. And it says all of a sudden he shouted out, "Clean, clean, clean." And he felt the blood of Jesus wash, purify him as the Spirit began to be poured out upon him. And he rushes back home. And he tells his congregation there and his wife as what happened. And see, his wife, Polly, she was more of the preacher. He always fumbled through his words. He never was a good orator. He couldn't even read. She had to teach him to read. And she says, "Listen up. I have just as much of the Spirit as you do. You're going to preach on Sunday. I'm going to sit in and watch, and you tell me if something's different." He gets up to preach, and she's sitting on the back. And as he begins to open his mouth, she exclaims out loud, "Who is this man?" The baptism changed him. was a lady named Jackie Pullinger, who was a young female, went to Hong Kong in the walled city where all these drug addicts and opium addicts were. She went on a faith journey, ended up there, and she wasn't seeing much fruit. I mean, it's a crazy place. And she was preaching the gospel and doing all these things, and she ran into these, she says, I ran into two Americans. Told her about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of praying in other tongues. And she received this baptism and she began to pray in tongues for 30 minutes a day. And all of a sudden, the same tactics she used, all of a sudden she was seeing drug addicts delivered and born again. No different method, just the baptism. She tells of this one heroin addict who began, she laid hands on him and he began to pray in tongues at a camp she was holding. And that night, this drug addict had a dream. And in the dream, Jesus comes to him in a hut on a mountain and he lays his hands on the head of the drug addict and the drug addict wakes up fully delivered. She's seen thousands upon thousands delivered post her baptism of the Holy Spirit. They'll lay hands and pray in tongues over drug addicts and they'll be delivered pain-free through their addiction and withdrawal. All because the baptism. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something to be earned. It's something to be received. Can you stand up with me? I want to read this to you. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus never intended to leave his church without power. The call for us tonight, the invitation for us tonight is not to try harder. The invitation is to surrender. Not just your bad habits, not just your wrong thinking, but all of you, everything. Full surrender. It's what Nick said last week. It's full dependence. It's letting go of control. Is saying, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it costs me. I just want you to touch me. I want more of you, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.